Morning, folks. also, a special welcome to Eric and Lydia at the back, who got married not too long ago and went to Malawi? Zambia. And so it is a privilege to have you back. And I also have my dear friend and his wife and friend, Mr. and Mrs. Lucheco. I studied with this guy probably 20-something years ago, and it's a privilege to have you and your family. Thank you for visiting. So this morning we are carrying on in our series, A Passion for Holiness, and before we go into it, I also just want to remember the words that we got on Wednesday as we were praying together. There was a sense that we got, in a sense, prophetically, that there is trickles of revival that God is releasing in our midst. And I've been, since Wednesday until this morning, before I came here, I was just saying, God, please continue to give us trickles. And we pray for more than just trickles. We pray that waters of your revival will go ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, and that the torrents of revival would flow until we cannot cross on our own. We don't have our feet on the ground. We are carried by the waves of the very presence of Almighty God amongst us. And I encourage you on Wednesdays to make it a point that you connect via Zoom as we seek the face of the Lord together. And so this morning we are continuing on what we started off last week. I just want to remind you that our text last week was Isaiah chapter 6, as we saw Isaiah in the presence of Almighty God and having that theophany, that revelation of the presence of God, and how undone he was as his very eyes beheld the majesty of God. So we're continuing on that theme, but today we are going to take that theme from 1 Peter, and we'll read from chapter 1, verse 13, to chapter 2, verse 3, and it reads as follows. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of God. And so, Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you continue to open our eyes to the glory of your holiness, and that by beholding you, we too may be transformed so that we can be conformed into your image in an ever-increasing degree of glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. So we're going to really look at holiness this morning, and we're going to speak on holiness under three headings. We will try and define what holiness is, and secondly look at two kinds of holiness that we find presented to us in the Bible, and then we'll look at the heart or essence of holiness. So it's all about holiness this morning. But before we go there, by way of introduction, let's just look at, for the sake of context, understand this letter of Peter. So Peter is writing, and he says in chapter 1 that he's writing to the elect diaspora, to the elect people of God who are scattered in the Roman province of Asia Minor. And these guys are really scattered there through persecution. And he writes to basically say to them, guys, I want you to grow up in holiness. Even though you are under pressure that is terrible and against you, I want you to not react in the same spirit that is meted out to you, but I want you to respond in holiness. And so the key word that you will see in this book is the word way of life. In the portion that we've read, we just read a couple of verses, but in those couple of verses we find that word way of life 3 times. In my version, English Standard Version, it is translated as the word conduct. It says, conduct yourself in the way that is pleasing unto God. And if you look at the rest of the letter, he mentions it about 4 or 5 more times. So his burden is to say to us, guys, I want you to live a holy life. I want you to look at your conduct, and I want you to glorify God. He sees these guys as representatives of God who mediate God's presence as priests. In fact, he calls them kings and priests. He says, you are royal priesthood. You are representing God in this world, and I want you to live like it. And so it's important to know, I think Peter is writing mostly to Gentile believers. And it's very interesting, I think. I don't know whether Peter had this in mind, but in Rome in those days, if you had a biological child, when that child grew up and became of age, the father will adopt, they called it adoption. The father will adopt his own son. And when he adopts you, then you are eligible to becoming a Roman citizen. And if you are not a Roman citizen, you didn't have privileges. And you are not protected by the laws of Rome. So the father would adopt his own son. And sometimes they would actually even adopt slaves. And a person who's been a slave for many years to this guy, and this guy would say, you've been such a wonderful guy, I want to adopt you. And when he adopts you, you are eligible to becoming a citizen, and you are able to have property in your own right. And so I think behind all that Peter is saying is that he's saying to us, guys, I want you to become responsible citizens, because you've got a gracious father who have given birth to you, not through perishable things, but through the imperishable word of God. And he says, and he's such a wonderful father to you who doesn't treat you unfairly. And he says, and you are going to, in future, you're going to inherit. And he's using that kind of metaphor as he speaks to these guys. And he says, and I want you to set your mind fully on the hope of the grace that is going to be yours at the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, be responsible citizens, because your father has adopted you. It is a message of responsibility. It is a message of us coming of age and representing God as priests in the world. And so now we are ready to look at holiness. What is this holiness? What is this conduct that he wants these people to conduct themselves as or in? The word holiness, if you look at it as a noun, it simply means in the Bible, it means to be separate or to be uncommon. Something that was holy was something that was dedicated. When I think of this holiness in that sense, I remember how growing up in my own family, my mother used to have very, very special dishes. And these particular dishes would be put in a cupboard, very, very special, not with the rest of the dishes that we would be using. And when she would have special guests, then she would take out those mugs and plates and cutlery and so forth. These were, in a sense, holy. They were uncommon. They were separate and dedicated for special occasions. And that's what the word holy means. It means something that is special, that is reserved. And when this word is used of God, it speaks about the absolute uniqueness of God. God is separate. God is uncommon. I think of, if you think of something that is very, very rare and uncommon, I don't know what to think about. I would think, for example, of gold. Even though there's plenty of gold, but not everybody moves around with plenty of gold in their homes, because it's almost like money. There's lots of it, but it's also very, very precious and scarce. It is, in a sense, holy in that sense. And God is rare like gold, and he is weighty, and he is absolutely unique. And when we looked at Isaiah chapter 6, we saw that this uniqueness of God, this very godness of God, has got two aspects to it. The one aspect is that it is in a sense a force of total exclusion. When Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, and when he saw the very hem of his robe filling the entire temple, and when he saw this angel saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," we are told that Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He had come face to face with the revelation of the very awesomeness and majesty of Almighty God, and he felt total exclusion because God is holy. But at the same time, Isaiah felt totally included and received. We saw that at God's bidding, one of the seraphim came to him, touched his lips with a burning coal, and he says, "Behold, this has touched your lips." And at that instant, the angel says to him, "Your guilt is taken away." Oh, what blessedness this guy must have felt. From feeling completely excluded from the presence of God, he felt totally accepted and included. And then secondly, the angel says, "And your sin atoned for." Now that concept of atonement, somebody, I think it's John Owen or J.I. Packer, he says, if you want to understand the word atonement, you must say it slowly. Atonement means at one meant. That's literally what it means. To have your sins atoned for means that you have been totally reconciled to God. You are at one with God. Your sins have been atoned for. So two things happened to this guy. His sins, his guilt was removed, and he was made holy. He was connected with Almighty God. And that is how he was able, when he heard God's voice saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? He says, here I am, send me. He had been completely set apart for God because God had dealt with his sin. And when it is used for us as human beings, this word holy, it has got two dimensions to it. We normally think of holiness in negative terms. You know, when you think of a person who's holy, I don't know about you, but I normally think, oh, this person doesn't smoke or drink. I don't think of holiness as this person is good. I don't think of it in positive terms. I normally think of it as negative. But it has got both senses. There's a sense of being devoted to God. That is negative. You are in the shelf. You are saying, I am not going to touch anything that is not to the service of Almighty God. I am devoted to God. But also it has got a positive sense of being conformed to God. Isn't it what Romans chapter 12 says? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the message of God. He says, and then he says, we must not be, before he talks about confirmation, he says, present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then he says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so holiness means two things when it is used of you and I. It means negatively, I don't do anything that God would not approve of. I am devoted to God. And secondly, it means I am being transformed. I'm becoming more and more and more like my Father God. That is more positive. And then in the Bible, we see two types of holiness that are spoken of. One is the holiness that is self-invented, the holiness that you are able to become holy in your own strength and ability. And I don't need to tell you that that is not good. Because none of us can be holy in our own resources in a way that is acceptable to God. And then there is the holiness of God himself, how holy God is in himself. But also the holiness that comes from God, that God gives to us freely because of Jesus Christ our Lord. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about, he says, I count everything as loss because of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's just read it. It's beautiful. I want us to read it slowly because it is filled with meaning. Verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And then he says, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. Please underline that. That's the one kind of righteousness or holiness is a righteousness of my own. He says, that comes from the law. Where are we? And then he says, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So there are two kinds and two types of righteousness. If you listen to and unpack this verse carefully, you will see that it is as if Paul is comparing and contrasting two kinds of righteousness. And he says the one kind of righteousness comes from myself, it's self-invented. And then he says that kind of righteousness is based on nature, the things that are mine by nature, by birth. If you look in context, he talks about the fact, things like, he says, I'm the Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm an Israelite. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. He says, with regards to the law, I was blameless. And then he says, all of these things, I count them as rubbish. that I may gain Christ. He says, these are the things that gives me privileges and a holiness that comes from myself, that comes from the light of nature. And then he says, on the other side of the table, he says there is a righteousness that comes from God. And this one depends on faith. And here's the key to holiness. He says, you need to look at the other table. And I want you to think of yourself, all the things that are yours by nature that you think are absolutely fantastic. Could be race, could be your politics, it could be your language, it could be finances, it could be what side of the street you were born in or grew up in. It could be things like that. Paul says, and I want you to think of those things. And Paul says, the key to holiness is to think of these things that are natural advantages to me as but rubbish. He says, I count them as rubbish. Why? So that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from self-effort, that comes from the law, but that which comes from God, the righteousness that is mine through faith in Christ, the righteousness that depends on faith. That is the righteousness of God. Let's now try to unpack these two slowly. The first one, the righteousness that comes from our self-invented righteousness, he says, it is called of flesh. Elsewhere in the Bible, it is said to be from below, and it is a false kind of righteousness. In our text, Peter says that all flesh is like grass. And he says, and its glory like the flower of grass. And then he says, grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of God remains forever. The righteousness that comes from the light of nature, it is flesh, it is grass, it perishes. It exalts me and puts me in a position of superiority against you simply because of whatever advantage I might have by nature. It reinforces divisive things that we do against one another because of those particular distinctives. What I hate the most about it is that kind of thing is self-assertive in God's name. Yeah, you look at the book of Acts and you look at the contention that was there because the Jews wanted to maintain their privileges according to the flesh, and the lengths they would go to fight against the preaching of the gospel because it was putting all mankind on the same level with the Jews, you will be surprised at how self-assertive it was in God's name, even killing people in God's name. Paul himself went about with letters from the high priests, jailing people, killing them. He even oversaw the stoning of Stephen. Self-assertive in the name of God. It is angry and mean-spirited, like the Pharisees. Remember the older brother in Luke chapter 15? He felt that he was right in his father's house. He says, all these years I have served. That is self-invented righteousness. All these years I have served you and you've never even given me a lousy calf. But when the son of yours comes, he says, you call a party and you welcome him. It is a mean-spirited self-righteousness that comes from the flesh. But what about the holiness of God that comes through faith? Number one, it is beautiful. Psalm 29 verse 2 talks about worshiping God in the beauty of holiness. And you can see this. If you are confronted with two people, both of them holy, both of them sitting in the church, pews, both of them seemingly devoted to God in terms of the outside, you will be very quick to notice who has got the holiness that is self-invented and who has got the holiness that comes from God. And one of the things that you will see is that the holiness of God is, there's something beautiful about it. There's something accepting about it. There's something peaceful about it. The other kind of holiness is angry. The holiness of the Pharisees. The holiness of Jesus Christ was amiable and inviting. The most terrible sinners were comfortable in the presence of Jesus Christ. There is a sense of seriousness. It is serious enough to warn, and yet at the same time it is lighthearted enough to laugh. That's the holiness that God wants of us. Micah says in chapter 6 verse 8, he says, he has told you, O man, what is good. For what does God require of you? He says, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It is beautiful. It is devoted to justice, doing what is right, particularly for the downtrodden. But it is not just about doing justice. That action of social justice comes from a heart that loves mercy or kindness. Do justice, love mercy. But then thirdly, it flows out of our relationship with God. And walk humbly with your God. That is what Micah says. It is the holiness that comes from God. You can only be like this if you have received that kind of righteousness from God, and if it depends on faith, because God has transformed and has changed you. It is humane and life-giving. It is dignifying and delightful. And you can think of all sorts of beautiful adjectives to define this holiness. It is ethical and it is also spiritual. But now, thirdly, let's look at the essence of holiness. What is at the very heart of holiness? Number one, true holiness is based on a relationship with God. And I want to do the second one as well. True holiness has to do with the heart. And thirdly, true holiness has to do with our relationships. Let's look at 1 Peter 2 to speak about these things. Number one, it is based on our relationship with God. You see that he says that we are to be holy as he who called us is holy. Be holy. In other words, God is saying, I have given birth to you through the incorruptible seed of my word. You have family DNA in you because you have been washed with the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, since you are part of the family because I've given birth to you, therefore you must be holy. When God says to you and I that we must be holy, he is really asking us to live in a way that is consistent with what we already are by grace. He's already changed us. He has birthed us with his word. And he is now saying, live in a way that is consistent with yourself. You have a relationship with me. Your sins have been atoned for. You've been forgiven. You are part of the family. You are one with me now. Therefore, conduct yourself outwardly as you are inwardly. And he uses the word calling. He says, as he who called you is holy, so you must be holy. And I think that word calling is speaking about, first of all, how God has called us in a sense of we have become born again. And he's called us with the calling that itself leads to holiness. It is the calling of regeneration. And it is the calling of justification. God calls us through the gospel. And then, secondly, verse 23, he says that since you have been born again, because of this calling of God, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. So holiness, the basis of it, the heart of it, is the fact that we have relationship with God. We are children of God. Therefore, we can walk in holiness. And secondly, I said, it comes from the heart. Holiness is not just your conduct on the outside, but holiness comes from the very center of your being. And again, let's read verse 22. It says, having purified your souls, that is the center of our being, by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Holiness issues out of our hearts because God has given us hearts of flesh when he called us through his gospel, through his word. He gave us a new nature, and that is why we can then love our neighbor. That is why God gives us that imperative. And we're able to love our neighbor because we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Thirdly, I said holiness has to do with relationships. If you are holy, you are holy because you've received it from God. The holiness that is, unless if you are having self-invented holiness, which is not going to help you. But true holiness comes from God by grace. True holiness changes your very nature. True holiness has to do with our relationships. If you are truly holy, it will impact your relationships. If you say you are holy, but you've got broken relationships everywhere, and you are the source of the brokenness of relationships, then you might be having the holiness that comes from you, and that doesn't come from God. Because he's telling us here that we are to love one another. Let me read verse 22 again. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. That's relationship. Love one another earnestly from the heart. True holiness will impact your relationships, and it will impact those relationships positively. And lastly, holiness is a school. You saw, in other words, we grow in holiness. There's a sense in which sanctification is definite, because the Bible says that Jesus Christ has become to us wisdom from God, and then talks about redemption, sanctification, and so forth. And so there is a sense in which God cleanses us once and for all. Your sin, your guilt has been removed, and your sin has been atoned for. There is a sense of completeness of what God does as he cleanses us. But there is another sense in which sanctification is we grow in it. We become more and more and more holy, and it affects our relationships and other people who are around us as we grow in grace. And I want us to read that from chapter 2. It says, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. And then he says, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. There is a growing up in maturity. There is a growing up in sanctification that is ours if we will, give ourselves to this word of God that has given birth to us, and by which, if we will receive it as milk, it is going to cause us to grow in sanctification and holiness. So I want to close with this, that number one, we've said that as we said last week, holiness begins with the vision of God. It begins when we somehow, by the mercy and the grace of God, our eyes are open. And like Isaiah, we see the Lord high and lifted up. And when you see Him in this way, you will never ever be the same. You will feel His displeasure and you will say, woe is me. And as you cry to Him, you are going to feel total acceptance as He removes your guilt and as He atones for your sins. And you will never be the same, as I say, but it begins with the opening of eyes to the glories of Almighty God. And when that happens, you need to learn to look at all of your advantages in the flesh as rubbish so that you may grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Number two, it orientates us to our future glorious self. You begin to see that there is glorification waiting for me in the future. And that is why he said in verse 13, he says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The holiness of God orientates us. We are able to look above and beyond our circumstances. And we say, God, thank you for salvation past. Thank you that you've removed my guilt. Thank you for salvation present, that you have atoned for my sins and I have a relationship with you. But I'm looking forward to salvation future, future glorification that is mine because I belong to you. And then when you begin to do that, then it leads us to a life dedicated to serving the purposes of God at whatever cost. So I want to encourage us this morning to have a passion for holiness, but to make up our minds that we are not going to have the holiness that is self-invented, that comes from us, that's based on self-effort and obedience to the law, but that we are going to have the holiness that comes from God, that is received by grace in our Lord Jesus Christ, that depends on faith. And let us make a commitment that I will forever ask God to open my eyes to see His beauty. And as I see Him, He will transform my life. And I will begin to grow in sanctification as I continue to look to Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We thank you, Lord God, that you are holy. And we thank you that you have called us and you are calling us to a life of holiness. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to resist the temptations of trying to be holy based on our own resources, but that we would seek the righteousness that comes from you. Pray that you'd help us to lift our gaze and to count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing you. Help us that for your sake, we should suffer the loss of all things so that we may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of our own, righteousness of God that we receive through faith in Christ. We worship and adore you, and we bless you, our God. In Jesus' name.